The other day, I was praying about, I don't even know if I was praying a whole lot about it, but, praying, thinking about what God's called me to do, the ministry He's placed upon my life. And it was as though He, I'm not even sure how to really explain this, but it's almost like, you know how you have those, like in hotel room doors, there's that little peephole thing? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, and this is not literally what happened, but I'm trying to, you know, kind of explain it a little bit. It's almost like He said, here, look through this little peephole, and let me show you what you can do. And it was very encouraging. And He continued along those lines, began sharing some other things with me. And I want to pass some of this along to you because I really believe it will help you. I'd like you to first open to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to be reading some passages of Scripture that I hope will help you see. I hope will help you see better what God sees. Here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Well, obviously, Jesus was talking about Himself. But now look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And just take a look here, one verse, John chapter 1, verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Well, what this is telling us is that what Jesus gave was greater than what Moses gave. So obviously we can see from that perspective that Jesus was greater than Moses. Well, we wouldn't disagree with that. Let's look at another place. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 51. Jesus is speaking. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Well, you read through this, and they had asked him the question, "Are you greater than Abraham?" Well, he didn't come right out and say, "I am greater than Abraham," but that's what he was saying. He said, "Look, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced to see it." And they said, "Well, you're not even 50 years old." Jesus says, "Yeah, well, I'll tell you what, before Abraham was, I am." And right there, he was making that declaration, you know, I'm the Messiah. So yes, he was saying I'm greater than Abraham. Well, now look over in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and look in verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Well, obviously, what he's saying here is that the message of the kingdom is greater than the message that John the Baptist was preaching. Now, granted, we know John the Baptist said things like, you know, there's one coming after me, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoe latches. Well, in other words, John himself was admitting he's greater than anything I could ever attain to as far as greatness is concerned. Well, with this in mind about what Jesus said concerning John, look back over in Matthew, only this time go to chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And take a look here in verse 11. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So look closely at this. Jesus says, out of all the men, all the people who've been born of women on this earth, he says, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Notice this is no longer about Jesus. A moment ago, it was about Jesus being greater. Now, it's about somebody other than Jesus. He's saying, out of all these people who have ever been born, no one's been greater than John the Baptist. Now, I'm not going to go off and be teaching tonight about why was John the Baptist so great, greater, and all this other. But Jesus makes a statement, nobody was greater than John the Baptist. However, the person who is even least in the kingdom is greater than John. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you can become, if you will do what's necessary, if you will get a hold of what I'm saying and do what it takes to get into the kingdom, even if you are the least in the kingdom, you will be greater than John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was greater than all who came before him. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a moment. What Jesus is saying is this: if you are in the kingdom, you are greater than Jonah, Solomon, Moses, Abraham, John the Baptist, all these people that we read about here just a moment ago. They were all identified, or Jesus was identified as being greater than all of them, including John the Baptist. Then he turns right around here and he says, well, you know what? No matter how great John the Baptist was, if you're least in the kingdom, you're greater than John the Baptist or any of those others. Therefore, if I can identify with Jesus, meaning if I can come to a place of having an identification similar to that of Jesus, that means I now have ascended to a position of greatness that exceeds the greatness of all those other people. Now, let's look at it a little bit differently. Well, I tell you what, before we look at it a little bit differently, let's see another passage of Scripture. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, in verse 1, it starts off, says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 11, through faith, Sarah. And it continues on, and it goes to, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, over and over again. And it just, it kind of gets down here to where it just talks about a whole bunch of people, but then it just gives this blanket statement of people that aren't even named. How that all these people, they did have faith in God. They did a lot of things that pleased God, and they served God. But if you pick this up in verse 39, it says, "And all these, having obtained a good report through faith," a good report from who? God. "Having obtained a good report from God, because they trusted Him, received not the promise." God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, they existed. I mean, this goes back thousands of years. Those people existed at a level of approval with God. However, no matter what they did, no matter how much they trusted God, it says right here, they did not receive the promise. The promise of what? Well, simply put, salvation. Because it wasn't available, the born-again experience, it wasn't available to them. God having provided some better thing for us, now let me paraphrase, so that until we came along, those people could not be made perfect. How did we come along? Well, Jesus came, completed His work here on earth, and made it possible for people to be born again. Until we showed up on the scene as born again, until that potential was there, those folks, no matter how much they trusted God, could not attain to that position in God that God really wanted. And He says right here that God having provided some better thing for us. Now, how well do you think it would go over if you were invited to minister in a church and you stood up in that church and you said something like, "I am greater than Abraham"? How do you think that would go over? What if you stood up in that church and said, "I'm greater than Moses"? What if you stood up in that church and said, "I'm greater than Solomon"? "I am greater than John the Baptist"? You and I both know, unless there were some people in that church that understood, those folks, I wouldn't be surprised if somebody didn't stand up and start yelling, "Heresy! Heresy!" I wouldn't be surprised if the pastor stood up and started doing this: "Shut that microphone off! We don't know who this person is. Who do you think you are to say you're greater? Who do you..." Now, what? Isn't that exactly what the Pharisees and religious leaders did to Jesus? "Who do you think you are to say you're greater? You think you're greater than our father Abraham?" And Jesus could have just said, "Well, yeah." But God provided some greater, better thing for us. Therefore, if I become a recipient of that better thing, I'm better. I'm greater. Greater than Moses. I'm greater than Abraham. Boy, you know what? Seriously, doesn't that almost sound like blasphemy? Doesn't it sound like, "Well, that's heresy"? Well, there's nothing scriptural about what there is too. Because those people were identified in chapter 11 here of Hebrews. And it says here, yeah, no matter what they did, they still didn't receive the promise. The promise was the better thing, the greater thing. Now that we've received that promise, we have the better and the greater thing. Therefore, we're better, greater than what they were. I'm greater than Moses. I'm greater than Abraham. You say, "Well, now hold on a second. I'm having a hard time wrapping my brain around this one." Here's why. We take a look at the things that Moses did, that Abraham did. We take a look at the things that Jonah did, that Solomon did, that John the Baptist did. We take a look at the things these people did as identified and revealed in Scripture, and we sit back and we look at that and we think, wow, boy, if I could only be like them. Look at these great things that they did. Man, they served God and they accomplished great things for the Lord. Boy, I'll tell you what, my hat's off to them. Those guys are great. Boy, I tell you what, if I could just, you know, come even close to being like that. God's in heaven saying, excuse me. You are, and you exceed what you read about them in Scripture. Well, now, God, I just wouldn't want to be presumptuous or anything. Well, I wouldn't want to get all arrogant on this now. Well, I'm just me. I'm just, you know, I've never done the Abraham things, and I've never done the John the Baptist things. Well, I've never done the Solomon things or the Jonah. I've never done anything like that. And God will look at you and say, yeah, but do you not understand who and what they were and who and what you are? The answer to that is no. Because if I did understand, I would look at it maybe from the perspective of, well, you know, those guys did great things, and that's wonderful and all that, but I have the greater promise. I have the better promise. When it comes to life on earth, I am greater than all those people. Now, let's take a look here and understand a little bit better why. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And take a look here at one verse. Verse 21. It says, for He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, even though He, Jesus, knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that phrase, be made, it literally means to come into existence as. So, God made Jesus to be in sin for us, even though Jesus knew no sin, so that we could come into existence as the righteousness of God as we put our faith in Jesus to be born again. So, here I am. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I put my faith in Him. And what happens? I come into existence as the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God. When's the last time you said that about yourself? I know it's not the kind of thing we run around all day, you know, pushing our grocery cart through the store, yelling, I'm the righteousness of God. We don't normally do things like that. That's what we are, though. I am the righteousness of God. Righteousness was laid to Abraham's account. Righteousness is what I am. I've been made. I've come into existence as the righteousness of God. I have what Abraham, Jonah, Solomon, John the Baptist, all those people back then, I have what they did not have. This is part of what makes me greater. I am the righteousness of God. Religion has fought us, religion has fought that concept so much that when you make that statement, again, let's go back to that church we were preaching in here a little bit earlier. Stand up and in front of the congregation say, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that I am the righteousness of God. Well, I can tell you right now, the church where I was raised, we didn't believe that. There's none righteous, no, not one. But it says here, I'll come into existence as a result of faith in Jesus. I come into existence as the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God. You may not think so. I am the righteousness of God because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. And look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What this is literally, well, one of the things this is literally saying is that I have in me the same life that Christ has in him. Not deity. That's not saying you're deity. But I have the same life in me that Christ has in him. How many churches would let you stand up and preach on that? Ladies and gentlemen, I have the exact same life in me that Jesus has in him. I'm crucified with him, nevertheless I live. I share in that life. It's the same life. It's not a sin nature either. Jesus doesn't have a sin nature. I have the life of Christ. I share in that life with him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins... Well, I thought you'd back up to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, where it says in verse 5, he quickened us together with Christ, what that means, and I'm not going to go way off on that tonight and teach on it extensively, but what that literally means is the same way that he raised Jesus from the dead is the exact same way that we were raised to newness of life through the born-again experience. Spiritually, we have experienced the exact same thing, no difference whatsoever, the exact same thing that Jesus experienced when God raised him from the dead. I have in me the same resurrection experience and that life that Jesus had. I'm waiting for a glorified body. That's a major difference right there. But I have this in me. Well, this right here, that is what happened to me. He raised us up together, quickened us together with Christ, raised us from the spiritual death, and quickened us, made us alive the same way he did when he made Christ alive. I'm quickened with Christ. There's no difference whatsoever. None. Oh, see, again, this is something religion goes bonkers over. Because religion will tell you you're everything but the same resurrection type person as Jesus. Why, there's none like Jesus. Well, yeah, there is. As he is, so am I in this world. I mean, that's what it says back over there in 1 John. Yes, that's me. This right here, this is me. And he's not only that, but made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I know that literally, physically, like speaking, I'm down here. But God sees me up there. That's how God sees my position in him. I am, It says, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's imagery. Here's God on God the Father's throne, okay? On his right hand is Jesus in his throne, okay? But that is a really big throne because we are seated together with him. It's the same throne. We're not King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We're not risen Messiah. We're not Lamb of God. But now listen, we are a risen Son of God. How blasphemous does that sound? But isn't that what God sees? Doesn't the Bible say that we're sons and daughters unto him? And doesn't it say that we've been raised to newness of life? And doesn't it say that we've been crucified with him? And doesn't it say we've been quickened together with Christ? And doesn't it say that we've been made to sit together in heavenly places there with him? Yes, it does. It's, again, imagery. God the Father on his throne, at his right hand, a throne with Jesus and all. It's a big one. Big throne. Jesus with all the rest of us in that same place. I was never taught this. Here's more imagery. We're groveling at the feet of Jesus. And God is saying, well, the only way you can do that is if you get off the throne. Well, I understand the concept of bowing at His feet. Don't get religious on me here. The only way we can be all groveling and do-nothing nobodies is if we get off the throne, leave our position, and assume a position that is less than what we are. God says, you got to be joking me. Everything my Son went through was to get you on this throne with Him. And now you want to leave? Now you want to get down off of here and act like you're not who I say you are? I quickened you together with my Son. I released into you that life, resurrection life. You're here. This is where you belong. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 4. And that you put on or live according to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, we just read a moment ago that God has made me, because of my faith in Jesus, God has made me His righteousness. Now here it says, look, put on, live according to your born-again man, that born-again spirit, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, I've taught on this before. That phrase, after God, literally means God used Himself as the pattern for our new man. And according to the pattern of God, I have been created. God used His righteousness and His holiness to create my new man. I have been created according to the pattern of God. Why, that's just the craziest thing I've ever heard. Why, that's just the most blasphemous. Why, that's heresy. Why, that's Genesis chapter 1 all over. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That's it right here. It just stated a little bit differently. It's the same thing. God used Himself as the pattern to bring Adam into existence. Now, God is saying, because of what Jesus, the last Adam, did, I can now reach down into your lives, if you put faith in Jesus, and change you. I can recreate you. I can make you new. And instead of, you know, you being the first Adam, you know, you're going to be part of the second Adam, last Adam. I will create you according to my image, righteousness and true holiness. So now I can stand up and I can tell you, God created me out of His very own righteousness and holiness. I am righteous. I am holy. Well, again, that's something that would have gotten me in trouble had I sat in Sunday school and started saying things like that when I was younger. And they would have done their best to correct me, thinking they were helping me. And I can appreciate, you know, they're trying to help. But if you don't understand, well, you sure can't go along with this. But it says right here, you need to make a decision to live according to who you've become. God used Himself as the pattern and created that new man out of His very own righteousness and His very own true holiness. Well, let's look at another verse. Colossians chapter 2. Actually, a couple of verses here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, let's think of this from the perspective of what we've seen so far. Beware, lest any man spoil you. That word spoil means bring to your destruction. You know, think of it in terms of food that spoils. Okay, same kind of concept. Beware lest that any man spoil you. Well, how could he do that? Through his teaching, philosophy and vain deceit. Well, where's this philosophy and vain deceit come from? The tradition of men and the rudiments of this world. In other words, the religious mindset of man and the standards he creates. and not after Christ. What does that mean, after Christ? Meaning following after Christ. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, part of what it says there is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So in other words, Jesus is supposed to be the person I'm looking to. Here he says, don't you let a person come along and use teaching that directs you away from Christ. Say it like this, not away from faith in Him for salvation, but away from who you become in Him after you put your faith in Him. Because, verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. This word complete, you know what it means? Complete. He says, in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, I'm not going to argue with that. Of course I believe that. It's the next verse I'll have problems with. And you, Jim Martin, are complete in Him. Wait a minute. Wait. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I'm complete in Him. That means the elements of the fullness of the Godhead exist in me. Oh, I don't know about this now. I know how I am. Well, how am you? I'll tell you how I am. I'm spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. That's how I am. Because if I cannot come into agreement with all these things, these verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 2:5 through 6, Ephesians 4:24, and what we just read here, Colossians 2:9 through 10, if I cannot come into agreement with those things and I argue with those things, that argument is not coming from God. It is not coming from what the Holy Spirit is revealing to me. That argument is not coming from the Bible. That argument is coming from one place only, and that is the philosophy, the religious traditions of man who have been led astray because they've developed their own way of seeing things, believing things, teaching things. When I am unspoiled, then I'm going to read these kind of verses that we've looked at here tonight, and I'm going to say, yeah, that's me. That is me. But the religious mindset, that spoiling that exists, and I'm telling you right now, I believe there's more of it than what we'd like to admit. Because if you stand before God and you say, now God, here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this and this, and Galatians 2:20, it says this and this, and these other verses, you know, it says this and this. You know, God, I'm sorry, but I just think you missed it on that. I'm everything but those things. And what would God say? Something like, you know, in my word, I told you I can't lie. It says I can't lie, and it also says it's impossible for me to lie. That means these things I've said about you have to be true. So the problem is not with me. The problem is with you. You're spoiled. You're spoiled. And you're spoiled because people have come along and taught you things that are not after Christ. I'm the righteousness of God. I am His true holiness. I am complete in Him. I don't feel complete. I'm miserable. My life stinks. God says, but you're complete in Him. Whether you know it or not, whether you accept it or not, you're complete in Him. Now, I don't know about you, but how many Christians read through the Bible? You know, every year they get those read through the Bible in a year, or just however they do it, and they've read the Bible over and over and over and over. You know what? You can't read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and not read these verses that we've gone over tonight. It's impossible. They're in there. So when we read these things, they ought to be making some kind of an impact. We should be seeing this. But we read right by it. And I'm not accusing everybody, but you understand what I mean. We read right by it, and it doesn't hit us because we are so spoiled by the philosophy and the religious traditions of man. See, what I have just read to you tonight, there's so many other verses we could read. But the ones that we have read tonight, these verses are a revelation of our potential here on earth. If I am the holiness of God, if I am complete in Him, if I am raised with Him, if I'm seated there with Him, and I'm the righteousness of God, all these things, if I am all of those things, which I am, that means I am greater than Moses. I am greater than Abraham. I am greater than John. I am greater than those people. But until now, I'm just not better that God loves me more, but I'm greater. I have to begin to see myself as being greater than Moses. But Brother Martin, do you have any idea what Moses did? Yeah, I can read all about it. But God still says I'm greater. Jesus said, there's been none greater than John the Baptist, but if you're least in the kingdom, you're greater than him, which means you're greater than them. Incredible potential. I have the potential to do more things for God than Moses did. I have the potential to do more things for God than Abraham, more things for God than all those people. That doesn't mean that they, that doesn't diminish what they did. You understand? Hey, think of it like this. What they did, all those things that those fellows did, they were just one step after another leading up to Jesus. If we hadn't needed them to help do everything they did so that Jesus could come, so that Jesus could be here, so that prophecy could be fulfilled, I mean, all these things that had to be taken care of, if we didn't need them, it would mean there had never been a fall. But God worked through man to bring about the potential for humanity to be born again. Now here we are with that potential. If I'm least in the kingdom, He says I'm better than all them. He sees in me something He did not see in all of them. He sees in me righteousness, holiness. He sees in me the ability to live by faith in a way they could not. They didn't have a resurrected Christ in whom to place their faith. I do. They couldn't be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Ghost. I am. They could experience the power of God. Sure, we know that. Oh, it's all through the Old Testament. But so can I. But I can experience it to a greater level. My potential, see, if I start taking a look at those guys and wishing I could do things for God like they did, if somehow we could be in a big room, sitting in a circle with all those guys, and I sit there and I say, boy, you know, I'm so proud of you guys. Man, the legacy that you left. I mean, Jonah, you know, I'm sure that was, you know, kind of gross, that, you know, fish thing and all that. But you know, you preached, Nineveh repented, sackcloth and ashes. And Abraham, I mean, you were getting ready to kill your own son. And you trusted God and left home and all these things. And Moses, my goodness, Moses, what you did. And, you know, just look at all those guys. Boy, fellas, I just wish that I could do half, accomplish half of what you did. They would look at me and say, are you out of your mind? You have the life of God Himself in you. You are His righteousness. You are His holiness. You have access to a faith we could only hope for. You have all of these. You have the name of Jesus. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. He only came on us for periods of a time. He's in you. What is wrong? We wish we had your potential. We wish we could have been on earth like you are on earth. Man, do you realize most Christians would sit there and scratch their head thinking, what? You wish you could be like me? Like me? And they would say, yeah. Are you kidding? If we could be on earth just as the least in the kingdom, we would have had more potential than all of us put together as we were on earth. This is kind of a different way to think of things. See, what I'm hoping is that you begin to understand better what you can do as opposed to what religion tells you you can't do. Now, I want to read to you what he said to me about all of this. He said, "Your potential in me exceeds what you can think or imagine. That's because what you can think is too often based on what you have experienced and what you think about yourself. I think of you from my position as seated on the throne at the right hand of God. I see you in your kingdom fullness. I see you in the fullness of your righteousness. I see you possessing the fullness of your inheritance in me. I see you anointed. I see you empowered. I see you in your authority. I see you ruling and reigning in life by me. I see you with my mind. I see you strong in me and in the power of my might. I see you living daily above all this world represents. You limit yourself by seeing your potential according to the world standards. I see you unlimited by the world. Does not my word say you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you? I see more glory in you than ever rested upon Moses. For does not my word say it is Christ in you, the hope of glory?" You know, we talk about, you know, Moses came down and the glory was shining. And the people said, we can't stand to look at you. Put a bag over your head. So, you know, he puts the veil over so they wouldn't have to look at it. And we think, boy, if I could have the glory shining on me like that. That's because he had a lost nature, a sin-lost nature that could not contain the glory on the inside. And now here we have on the inside of us the life and nature of God, that born-again spirit. It is a container of glory. And God sees his life in us. He sees more glory in us than ever rested. Remember, that glory that rested upon Moses, it faded. This glory on the inside of us, it is alive and living every day. Let me continue with this. "You have the potential to do more for me than Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Daniel, or anyone else who served me prior to my resurrection. However great you see these men, I have said that the least in my kingdom is greater than any of them. Your greatness is in me, for your life is hid with me in God. If you let religion mold you into the image of its man-made limitations, you will flounder over and over again in serving me. Religion will tell you what you can do according to what it has determined is a Christian's potential. I have declared your potential as a new creation in me. Do not measure your potential or success by what you see in others. Use me alone as your measuring stick, as your standard. Stop allowing the foolish words of immature people to set the course for your life and how you see yourself. Stop allowing the critical words and actions of others from your past to keep you bound in a mental prison of unworthiness, failure, inability, and defeat. You are not what they say about you. You are only what I say about you. But what you choose to believe will make all the difference." I cannot begin to tell you how many times when I'm around Christians, I sit and I listen to them, and I can tell things that happened in their past and things that people said about them and to them, doesn't matter who, teachers, friends, parents, brothers, it doesn't matter, that stuff is still hanging around them like a chain. It's keeping them bound. And I have counseled with people about letting that stuff go. But there's something about that in some people. They don't see how to let it go. And I remember I was talking to somebody one time and shared with them how that you have to allow your sense of value and self-worth to be defined for you from Scripture, not by people. And see, that's what happens so many times. We let relationships, past and present, and religion define for us our value, our worth, and our ability, and our potential. The thing is, if you're seated with Christ, you'll never be a Messiah. You'll never be on the cross for somebody's sins. Oh, we know that. However, in John chapter 17, it reveals we're one with Him. Now, if that's true, which it is, do you realize what that means? Is that resident in me is Christ potential on earth. Now somebody could say, well, that's, again, more blasphemy. Now wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also? Didn't he say that? The only way that I can accomplish that, and again, I'll not be fourth person of the Godhead, I'll not be Jesus, but I have the potential. I have the potential to do Christ's works here on the earth. Jesus said so. And if saying Christ works upsets you, call it Jesus works. But the potential's still there. That's what every single one of us has in us the moment that we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, if God gets frustrated, then I can guarantee you that one of the things that frustrates Him is our refusal to accept who we are. Our refusal to accept our potential. And our insistence on continually seeing us as earthworms. Just, you know, boy, doing the best we can to get by. Boy, just, you know, plugging along. Boy, just, you know, looking for the day when the trumpet's going to sound. I'm being honest with you. I've got mixed emotions about that trumpet sounding thing. You know why? Because I know there's a whole lot more to do for Jesus here on this earth. I'm not saying that I'm not looking forward to heaven. I'm not saying I'm not looking forward to His return. What I am saying is this. There are a whole lot more sermons to preach. There are a whole lot more people to win for Jesus. There's just a lot more that can be done here on earth. A whole lot more. There's more race to run for Him. There's more of the mark to press toward. The potential in us is absolutely incredible because of all these things that God has said about us in His Word. We have to come to the place, and I'm in this too. Listen, this is a battle that I fight, but it's like we fight this battle, but we don't even realize we're fighting this battle. We don't accept the fullness of who we are, but we still think everything is okay. Well, it is okay. We're born again. All of that is settled. But God wants us to get beyond the image that our family has painted. Listen. If you don't have what the world calls a successful life, then there's probably at least one person in your family who doesn't think very highly of you. When Kathy and I first met, I didn't seem to have a whole lot going on in life, okay? We can talk about that another time. And I know this is true because it's been told to me. There were people in her family that had a whole lot of questions about the two of us, you know, dating and falling in love. And then she's walking around with that engagement ring. And they had a lot of questions. But they were really nice to me. They really were. They accepted me, but they still, I know they talked about it. I know they did. They told me about it later. Now, I don't have, Kathy and I don't have, you know, a big million-dollar house. Who knows? Someday somebody might give us one. I don't know. But we don't have a whole lot of what the world calls possessions of the successful. You know what I'm saying? But I'll tell you this, over the years, their opinion of me has changed. Not because of what I've accomplished in the world standards, but because they have seen change in me. However, they've been around me for a long time. A long time. People that don't know me that well, they would say, you're still here at this church and it ain't no bigger, and boy, I'll tell you, are you sure you're doing what God... You see what I'm getting at? And if you sit around and you listen to that stuff and you let it eat at you, which is what it will do, you will start capturing that image of yourself. That is not how God sees you. And until you attain to certain standards of success as the world defines it, you need to settle it in your heart right here and now. There are always going to be some people, you know, kind of like friends or family members. They are not going to see you as a success ever. Ever. Until you meet their standards, you will never be seen as a success. So you know what? Just accept that, cast it aside, and get on with life in the success that He says you can live. Be who He says you are. Because your potential in Christ is not limited by this world. It is unlimited according to kingdom standards. And you are in the kingdom. And because you're in the kingdom, even if you're the least in the kingdom, you are greater than all those people who came before you. You have what they were hoping for. You have in you the life of God that gives you the potential to accomplish every single thing He's called you to accomplish. Money is not the issue when you begin to see yourself the way He sees you. Then you begin to understand you can believe Him for anything He has promised. You can believe Him to supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you now, you have to work at this. You have to work at this. And it would be a good idea if you or anybody you know are struggling with self-image, even if you're not, these verses that I've shared with you tonight, read those. Put your name in there as the recipient of all of this. Start capturing the fullness of how God sees you. And I'm telling you, when you do that, you're going to develop a confidence, not an arrogance, a confidence in who you are. You know, you read through the New Testament, the things that Paul wrote. Boy, you know, you read that, and sometimes it's like, he kind of comes across a little cocky, a little arrogant. No, that wasn't it. He knew who he was. He knew what his calling was. He knew his position in Christ. That was the platform he was coming from. He knew who he was. He knew it. And every single one of us can come to that same place of knowing who we are and knowing our potential and living up to it. Praise God. There's not one failure in this room, and I don't care how your friends, family, neighbors, or the world define it, there's not one failure listening to this message right now. Not one. Listen, you may not know this. You are God's favorite. Because we all have equal standing in Him as His favorites. Praise God. I want you to be encouraged by this tonight. I want you to let this sink in. Think about this. Maybe you might have to listen to this message over and over again. Write these verses out. Put your name in there, whatever it is. But when you do, I'm telling you, there's going to be a little spark on the inside, and you're just going to have this, I can do all things. I can. And the world can't stop me. Hey, if the world couldn't stop Jesus, if the devil himself couldn't stop Jesus, you think they can stop us if we capture this? Hallelujah, no way.